who have given us the flu. Now, what on earth does this mean? Is this a bad thing or is this a good thing? No, this is another one of those things that sounds bad at first, but it's actually a very good thing. I don't know if you know this, but the word flu comes from an Italian word, paisan, right? The Italian word is influenza. And the word influenza was introduced into English in the mid-1700s, apparently coming from the Italian phrase which attributed the origin of the flu to the influenza di freddo, or influence of the cold. And so when I say you have given us the flu, what I'm really saying is that you are and have been very influential to us. You have been an encouragement to us, and now we carry and will carry the influenza that you gave us. We are, by our very natures, very contagious people. Our example tends to spread to others as easily as the flu, and everyone exerts influence. The question is, what kind of influence will we make? So let me begin by simply asking this question. What's so good about a good example? What is it about an example that communicates more than words? I don't know if you're aware of this, but over the last few weeks, Pastor Dan has helped me, and we have gone together to visit and do other things, and I've gotten to see him in action, to see how he does things. And let me tell you, a good example is worth its weight in gold. In fact, Thomas Brooks, one of my favorite dead preachers, says this: example is the most powerful rhetoric. What does that mean? That means the best way to argue, the best way to convince people that what you are saying is true is to live it. Amen? And so, brother, as you have given me the flu the last 6 weeks or so, let me tell you that your example has been the most powerful rhetoric. Thomas Brooks goes on to say this: the highest and noblest example should be very quickening and provoking. And so let's get then, brothers and sisters, to the text. My text this morning will be Hebrews 13, verse 7, where it says this: remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And so the very first thing that we'll see here is the command to remember. The command to remember. So what does this mean? What does it mean to remember? Well, the lexical meaning of this word is to keep in mind or to focus upon something. It's a dramatic aspect of remembrance. It's the idea of keeping something close to our hearts. Let me give you some examples from God's Word that illustrate this. Remember that Jesus said in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Now, when he said that, he wasn't simply saying, let the truth of Lot's wife be in your mind. What he's saying is, cling to the example of Lot's wife. Why? So that you would avoid her errors. That's the negative way of remembering. In Galatians 2:10, Paul was told that he should remember the poor. Now, that doesn't simply mean that he will keep the idea that there are poor people in his mind. What it means is that he would be diligent to act upon the truthfulness of the fact that there are people who need help. In John 15:20, Jesus says this: remember the word which I spoke to you. Again, not simply intellectually holding on to something, but being affectionately moved by what we remember. In Colossians 4:18, we're commanded to remember in prayer. That is an active element of remembering. Now, why is this commanded? Because otherwise, we would forget. Would you not agree that we are an absent-minded people? It's amazing how prone to forgetfulness we can really be. How many times we experience things and we say, you know what, this is life-changing. I will never forget this. And then a few short months later, we have no recollection. Pastor Dan, we will not let that happen here. Your influence, your legacy, your ministry will continue through us, so that Jesus would be glorified, that he would be honored, and that your work would not prove to have been in vain. When we remember you, we will not simply allow you to come into our minds as a passing thought. Rather, we will follow your example with the love and appreciation that we have for you. We will remember you. Now notice then, the command to remember then leads us to who should we remember. And notice in verse 7 it says this, remember those who led you. Friends, remember, leadership is important. And it must be remembered, and it must be cherished, and it must be clung to, and it must be followed, so that the cause of Christ will go forward, and so that his name will be honored. So why is leadership so central? Well, first of all, leadership provides direction without which we would scatter. There's a reason why the Bible calls us sheep. It's because we are prone to scatter without shepherds, without those whose task it is to give us direction. In November 1975, 75 convicts started digging a secret tunnel designed to bring them to the other side of the wall at Saltillo Prison in northern Mexico. What they lacked was direction. On April 18th, 1976, guided by pure genius, they tunneled up into the nearby courtroom in which many of them had been sentenced. The surprised judges returned all 75 to jail. See, the key was not their effort. They had plenty of effort. The key was their direction. And that comes from leadership. And I tell you, one of the things I am most excited about is the team of leadership we have here. It is awesome. You have no idea, or maybe you do, some of you do. It is fantastic. There is a heart here to shepherd you, to lead you, to teach you. And we will do that. We will do that to the praise of God's glory and to the best of our ability. Leadership provides direction without which we would scatter. Secondly, leadership provides protection without which we would be vulnerable. Moms, how many times have you said things like this? Don't eat that. Look both ways. Stop pulling your sister's hair. Why? Because leadership protects the people that are being led. How on earth would we have survived were it not for our parents telling us not to eat certain things or to look both ways? Without proper leadership, we are in dangerous or serious, serious danger. So leadership provides direction. Leadership provides protection. And the third thing, leadership provides encouragement, without which we would give up. I played sports in middle school, a little bit into high school, and I was the worst athlete in the history of my middle school / high school. I wrestled, and one time I got beat in 6 seconds. It's a true story. You have to hold them down for 3 to win, so do the math. It was the absolute worst. That's why I began to focus on music, because my coaches were like, "You're not going to be in the NFL, I'll tell you that." In fact, I remember one football practice, it'll stick in my mind for the rest of my life, when the coach just chewed out the entire team. And then he says, "Don't get upset when I pull you aside and yell at you for doing things wrong." He says, "When I stop yelling at you, that's when I give up on you." And it dawned on me he'd never yelled at me once. "Dom, just go run in a circle, all right?" Leadership provides encouragement without which we would give up. Coaches are necessary if you are going to reach your full potential. And that's true in life as well as in sports. It's true in the faith. Without those who shepherd our hearts, who invest in us, who encourage us, we may very well be running in a circle, having no idea the rules of the game. So then it leads us then to the next question, and simply is this: what then should be our attitude towards leadership? Why remember them? Well, notice what we find here in verse 7. It says, remember those who led you, look, who spoke the word of God to you. Friends, understand the great burden and blessing it is to open this book and tell you what it says. I'm very mindful of the fact that people may make decisions based on things that I might say. And if that doesn't scare you as a leader, you shouldn't lead. If that doesn't make you tremble as a pastor, you shouldn't pastor. There's a great element of responsibility, and then consequently a great element of fear that goes into exposition of God's word. And so the author of Hebrews says this: remember those who led you. Well, how did they lead you? They led you by teaching you the word of God. By teaching you the word of God. That is why we should remember those who led us. Now let me ask this question. Let me ask this question quickly. And simply ask this: what is to be our attitude toward the leadership that we have? If you look with me in Hebrews 13, just a few verses forward in verse 17, it tells us this: obey your leaders and submit to them. Notice a couple of things. First of all, the word leaders is plural, okay? Not leader. He's not saying obey the pastor, the one pastor, the preaching pastor. Please don't obey the preaching pastor. He barely knows what's going on. No, he's saying obey the leaders, plural. Submit to them. Why? Because they keep watch over your souls. That's amazing. These men, we as leaders, keep watch over your souls. That's what we're about here. That's what we're intent upon. Watching over your souls. Not being dictatorial and not bossing you around, but watching over your souls. And notice that our attitude toward leadership should first of all be submission. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they watch over your souls, and here's the other reason why, as those who will give an account. It is very true and very humbling to understand that at the end of my life, I will stand before the Lord and give an account as to how I've led and how I've preached and how I've lived. Scary and awesome. It's a burden and it's beautiful. And so pray for us. Pray for Pastor Dan as he moves on to the next church that he'll be helping. Because one day he will stand before the Lord and the Lord will say, let's settle up here. Notice that we have a responsibility to be submissive to the leadership. And notice the next thing that we are, our attitude should be towards leadership in verse 17. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You want to talk about a great example? Joy is a great example. And the Bible says that we are to be such that the leadership love leading. That we should be the kind of people for whom to serve as leaders, as elders, as pastors, as any sort of leader would be seen as a great delight and a great privilege, not a burden. And notice in verse 17 it says this: let them do this with joy and not with grief. Why? For this would be unprofitable for you. I think I could speak for Pastor Dan and say that serving here, serving you, has been a great delight to him. And that's why it's been so profitable for you. Can you imagine what it would be like for me to stand up and go, open the Bible, right? To act like a teenager being told to clean their room every time we open this book. I mean, wouldn't that be the worst? Wouldn't that inspire anything but joy? Wouldn't that inspire anything but obedience to the Lord or reverence for Him? If I went, I got to say something, so open it up. No. There should be joy in this. And notice that it's the people who are commanded to make ministry joyful for those who lead. What a high standard we're called to. May the Lord grant us the wisdom and the power to do that. I want to be the kind of pastor where the other pastors and elders are encouraged to serve because of my joy. I want to inspire them like they inspire me. And I hope that in working with Pastor Dan over these last 6 weeks that he leaves here having been encouraged by me. So why should we remember them? Because they are accountable to God. Because they watch over our souls. Because they speak the word of God to us. So what should we remember? What is it about them that should stick in our brains? What we should remember is simply this. Notice back again in verse 7 in Hebrews 13 where it says this. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Now look at this. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So what should we remember about them? Well, it depends on their conduct. I would never say this, be like me. To say that not only would be arrogant, but it would be dangerous to your souls. Don't be like me, be like Jesus. And if there's any way I'm like Jesus, then be like me. That's why the author of Hebrews says this, considering the outcome of their manner of life. In verse 7, it says, considering the result of their conduct. We should imitate them only insofar as their conduct accurately and correctly showed us Christ. Now, if you are like this, if you seek to live like Jesus and to be like Jesus, you will be a great encouragement to those who love Jesus, and you will also be a great irritant to those who don't. In fact, Mark Twain said this, I love this, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. Isn't that great? Consider the outcome of their conduct. Only follow us, and this goes for me and the other elders as well, only follow us in the things that model Christ. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ. Only be like me, he says, Paul says, insofar as and in the ways that I am like Christ. Can I ask you this, parents? Why do children always and only pick up on our bad examples? Somebody with whom, to whom I am married, when they were a kid, was driving in the car with her father. And all of a sudden, he had to swerve or something, and then out of her mouth came this. Out of my way, blockhead. Which is exactly what her father used to say while driving. And the same thing happened to me. When one of my children, without using names, the male one, was a little kid. He was getting really irritated. And his mom said to him, why are you so angry? And he's maybe this tall. And he goes, I'm not angry. I'm frustrated. And I was like, yes! That's the same excuse I use. Bringing them up right. The point is, our example is more contagious than our message. I wish that wasn't the case. But our example is more contagious than our message. What should we remember? We should remember their conduct. This Greek word here, anastrophes, means conduct expressed according to certain principles, a way of life, behavior. And so we should seek to remember the behavior of those who led us, who taught the Word of God to us. And then it should lead us simply to do this, to imitate their faith. What does it mean to imitate? What does it mean to imitate faith? What it means is simply this, to watch someone and do as they did. And I've been doing a lot of that over the last 6 weeks. To watch someone and then to try to do as they did. Dan, you've given us the flu, brother. You have influenced us. You have been a great example to us, a great friend to this church, a great teacher to this congregation. You have given us the flu. You have influenced us. Influenza di Dan is what we would say in Italian. Charles Spurgeon said this, "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching." Friends, your example is more contagious than your message. But as Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their lifestyle, their conduct, imitate their faith." Thank you very much for your service, for your friendship, for your encouragement. We love you. We appreciate you. We will remember you. And by God's grace, we will imitate you. May our Lord bless you and continue to bless the ministry of Calvary Bible Church to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the great privilege and blessing and honor and even burden it can be to teach your word. And Lord, as excited as we are for what the future holds, we're also very appreciative of what has brought this church to this point. The good times and of course, I'm sure the bad times. Lord, we thank you for Dan and Judy, and we ask that you would bless them, that you would fill them with your Spirit and continue to use them in your ministry, and if it would be your will, that our paths would cross again. And Lord, we pray for Calvary Bible Church that as we begin a new year next week, a new decade, that we would continue to carry on the legacy of God-centered ministry, of a commitment to your truthfulness, your beauty, your grace, and your glory. And Lord, I pray for all the leaders, the pastors, the elders, all those who lead. I pray that you would grant them the great blessing of leading here with joy. A joy that comes from a congregation that loves you, loves them, and is growing in your word. Lord, I pray that you would lift us up in the dark days of doubt, worry, stress, fear, as we understand ourselves to be completely inadequate in and of ourselves for the work that you've called us to do. So, Lord, I pray in those moments that you would grant to us a collective and an individual joy, understanding that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Understanding that joy in serving you is absolutely essential. But we understand that in the moments, in the days, joy is not always present in the same way to the same extent. So, Lord, I pray for the congregation of Calvary Bible Church that by your grace and by your glory, we would all grow together in you so that despite the discouragements, setbacks, despite the confrontations and conflict, that by your grace, this church would grow deeper in you and more effective in its outreach for your name. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of the sin that so easily entangles us, that you would draw us close to you and help us to live in remembrance, to live in a state of dependence upon what you are and what you do, and to live in an appreciation for those through whom you minister to us. And we ask all this to the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.